Good morning, good morning. Let's worship the Lord this morning. Welcome to Awaken Memphis. He is worthy, amen.
Amen.
All the time. All the time, amen. I heard a line in a song just this morning, and it said, "The words we need to hear, you've been speaking for all of time." So, Lord, we want to hear from you this morning, and we want to worship you and lift you up. We just enter your courts with thanksgiving, Jesus. Lord, we want to see your face. We need your presence, Lord. We need your presence.
Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, oh Lord.
Let's sing it again. Lord of all the earth,
Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, oh Lord. At your name, the mountains shake and crumble. At your name, the oceans roar and tumble. At your name, angels will bow down, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out.
Let's cry out.
Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, oh Lord. At your name, the morning breaks in glory. Oh, at your name, creation sings your story. At your name, angels will bow down, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, oh Lord.
Come on, sing it out.
Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, oh Lord. Yahweh, 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 we love to shout your name.
There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise.
like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing.
Come on, sing it with me. There's no one.
There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise.
Come on, there's no one like our God.
We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. Jesus, you are God. We will sing, hey. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name. Filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, oh Lord. We praise you, Jesus.
Sing it to him.
You are the air I breathe. You are the air I breathe.
Yes, you are.
Your holy presence.
Living,
living in me.
Hallelujah, what a privilege.
You are my daily bread,
the bread of life.
You are my daily bread,
your very word,
and your very word spoken to me. whisper, Lord, and I'm desperate for you. Yes, I am, Lord. And I'm lost without you. So lost without you. Without you, we're desperate. We're desperate for you. We're lost without you. Yes, we are. We're desperate for you. Oh, we're lost without you. Lord, we come to the river, we're desperate for you. Oh, we're thirsty, Lord, we're lost without you. We come to drink from the well, the everlasting well of everlasting life. Again, we never thirst again. We're desperate for you. We're lost without you. Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. Sing it again. You give life. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise.
Oh, the name of Jesus. Oh, there's no name. There's no name like Jesus. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. So sing that a couple times. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. We declare your greatness, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath. Jesus. And great are you, Lord. And great are you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. This may be a little unfamiliar, but I think you'll catch on. Just going to sing the chorus a few times. You are the source of my hope. You fill me with joy and peace. You fill me completely. You are the source of my hope. You fill me with joy. Peace, you fill me completely. Sing it with me. You are the source of my hope. You fill me with joy and peace. You fill me completely. You are the source of my hope. You fill me with joy and peace. Fill me completely. You liberate me. You liberate me. There's a fire in my bones. Your presence is melting my doubts away. Hope is rising in my heart as the power of your Spirit rolls like thunder through my soul. These old rusty chains that bound me, they're falling off. You have rescued me from darkness. You are the source of my hope. You fill me with joy and peace. You fill me completely. You are the source of my hope. You fill
opened up my eyes. Now I can see your glory rising over me. You're the strength of my heart. My flesh may fail, but God, you are all I need. These old rusty chains that bound me have fallen off. You have rescued me from darkness. You are the source of my hope. You fill me with joy and peace. You fill me completely. You are the source.
Let's just have a moment where we just thank the Lord for the freedom that we have in Him, all the chains that have fallen off. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we just reflect on your goodness, Lord, your mighty hand and your faithfulness, Jesus, your hand of mercy. Yes, Jesus, you are the source of our hope. Each and every day, Lord, we wake up with new mercies. Lord, your name is hope. Lord, we declare your name. Jesus is hope. Lord, we're thirsty. We're hungry for your word this morning. Lord, fill us up. Give us a word in due season, Lord. Prepare us. Prepare us, Lord. And Lord, as you prepare us, Lord, we prepare the way for you, Jesus. We prepare the way for revival. Yes, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We give you all the glory and the honor and all the praise. And all the saints said,
Amen.
That's worth getting up for, isn't it, Roselle? Paul Berkus and Alvin McKinney are going to be leading praise, worship, and prayer Friday evening, December 31st from 7 to 9 at Brit Hadashah. And we did this last year at Eagle Heights Church to bring in the new year. And it'll be similar to what we do on Monday night. We're going to have about 15 different intercessors. I know Tommy Vincent has agreed to come. E.W. Golden's agreed to come. Jerry's agreed to come and intercede. And we're going to let everyone have time to pray for the city, pray for the nation, pray for Israel like we did on Monday nights. Last night, we had Pastor Al Nuccheroni that called in from Israel, who had the opportunity to share the gospel at Bethlehem Peace Square Christmas Eve in the West Bank, which is predominantly Arab. 80% of the people he was speaking to were Muslims. And then we had Kumar from India that has an incredible downline, gone to 100 different cities in India doing prayer walks. We had Pastor Isaiah from Mozambique. We had two medical doctors that joined us that went soul winning with us Sunday afternoon out at the playground at Shelby Farms. And if you come Friday night, we'll have coffee starting at 6, praise and worship at 7 to 9, and then you'll still have an opportunity to bring in the new year how you feel fit. But because Ray is not here this morning, I'm going to ask Dave to come up here and hold this flag. We always have a veteran lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And tonight is the Liberty Bowl. And if you want to get out and hand out tracts, we're going to meet at Steve Copeland's residence at 4 o'clock at Hiawatha and Park, which is right at Ottoman Park. Hopefully we can distribute 15 to 20,000 gospel tracts to the Mississippi State and the Texas Tech people. So if you would stand, I don't know of a better theme of all the bowls. There's 42 different bowls in the Liberty Bowl. How we can honor our veterans, how we can honor the freedom and liberty we have in America. And when Bud Dudley brought the Liberty Bowl to Memphis 40 years ago, it's just a great, great focus that it's not on any individual corporation, but it's on the freedoms and the liberty that we have in America. And to have FedEx and all these different corporations to sponsor this. And Dave is an Air Force veteran and our technician here with Awaken, and he's recruited our video photographer lady that's going to be helping us out. So
I pledge allegiance
to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. Amen. Jerry Klontz, could you come up here and lead us in prayer before we get started? Jerry's one of the faithful intercessors that joins every Monday evening, and he's down at Choices every Friday. Not Life Choices. Life Choices is the pro-life ministry, but Choices is the abortion clinic on Poplar, and he goes down there every Friday. He was down there Christmas Eve, and you can share briefly, too, about your divine encounter. Even though the clinic was closed, there were some divine appointments down there.
Well, as you know, God always goes before us and makes a way where there is no way. So I showed up down there last Friday, as usual, and the streets were pretty much deserted. And I realized, hey, they're closed for Christmas Eve. But I went, well, hallelujah, no babies will get killed today. It doesn't matter why it's closed, but the doors were tightly shut. And so I was just out there. I just walk and pray and pray that God will send me some people that he has prepared their hearts to receive. And usually get to share most Fridays, three to five people get to share the gospel with. Some are interested, some could care less. Some just, many of them just say, oh, I'm okay, and they just keep walking, you know. But this last Friday, just had five divine appointments, you know, five different men came by me. They all stopped. They listened. Every one of them repented of their sins, asked Jesus to come into their heart. I mean, it was a glorious day. I was just in like awe and shock and awe, you know, of what God was doing. Though there were very few people on the street, nobody was in a hurry, and God is just good. When we obey, he says go. When we go, he meets us and does what he wants to do, and that's wonderful. Let's pray. Father God, we stand in awe of your presence. There is none like you, no, not one. We thank you that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We bow our hearts, we bow our knees, we confess, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by you. Thank you for finding us when we were lost and undone and going our own way, when we were in rebellion, when we were full of ourselves, that you loved us anyway. While we were yet sinners, you came and you gave your life for us. You found us. You pulled us out of the miry clay and you set our feet up on a solid rock. Forever and forever shall we be thankful. Forever shall we shout your name. Forever shall we bow before you and declare that Jesus is Lord. Father, come one more time to this place today. Stir us up. Speak a word into our hearts, Lord. Father, speak a word, Father, that would stir us, encourage us, challenge us. Father, rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. Father, head us in the right direction where you want us to go, what you want us to be about. Stir us to go as you have gone, Father, as Jesus prayed, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. May we be goers, Lord. May we be followers of Jesus. May we make many followers and disciples. We pray it all in that matchless name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Very, very good. You know, 80% of winning is just suiting up and showing up. Once you suit up and show up, the Lord's going to give you a prepared heart. And Paul and Brother Isaiah teamed up on Sunday night, and the Lord gave them increase. And before Paul introduces Pastor Isaiah, I'm going to have Lisa come up here and share about the outreach, the challenge on Sunday night. I want you to encourage us to come out on Sunday night, Shelby Farms. Lisa, Henry talked to you about this yesterday, I believe.
Yeah, I thought she was going to do it at the end.
You can do it at the end. Well, come up here, Paul. You come up here and introduce Pastor Isaiah. So that'll give her some time to think, okay? Okay, you're fine. Come on up then. Everything is subject to change by the Holy Spirit here. And one of the encounters that we had when we were leaving the playground Sunday evening, we're running out of candy canes, running out of tracts, running out of gospel literature. I had to run down to get some more bottled water, and there was two Muslim men basically watching guard on about 30 women in Muslim dress, having a potluck, who had offered us pizza and everything. We'd already given them gospel tracts, Arabic Bibles. And the two men got up after we had given them Arabic Bibles and came over to us and wanted the New Testament. No, they wanted the whole Bible in English. And so we had an opportunity to go to the car and come back and give them two Bibles in English. These are the type of prepared hearts the Lord has given us at Shelby Farms. It's just incredible. Steve Gaines called me. He said he's going to start coming out after the holiday. I told Ronnie Stevens yesterday, I said, Ronnie, I keep running into Russians at Shelby Farms. I said, I had 8 Russians the other day. He said, he's going to start coming out with us on Sunday evening. We have interpreters now. We have we have Arabic interpreters for Arabic. We have Mozambique. We have Portuguese. We have Spanish. We've got two medical doctors that have a burden for Hindi culture. And so the Lord has just given us a very diversified interpretation of reaching the nations on Sunday evening. And Lisa is going to exhort you to come on out Sunday.
The Lord, it's hard being short. The Lord just really laid, I'm okay. I'm not going to be up here just a second. Thank you so much. The Lord really laid something on my heart last week. And I've just been carrying it around. And I said, Henry, I think I'd really like to. Henry usually gives the Great Commission Challenge at the end. And I said, I think I'd really like to do that one week, just whenever you. And Henry said, this week. And so I just wanted to encourage all of us to think about a couple of things. I thought about how I'm a sheep. I'm not a shepherd. I'm not an under-shepherd. But there are many in this room who are shepherds, under shepherds. And I thought about how as a sheep, I want to be able to follow the shepherd whose flock I'm a part of. I want to be able to follow him all the time. I want him to lead me. And so I was just spending time in the Word, and I was in 1 Peter in chapter 5, and so the Lord's telling him, shepherd the flock of God among you. And then he goes down to verse 3 and says, proving to be examples to the flock. And I thought, you know, as a sheep, I want to be a part of a flock where my shepherd goes before me and takes me. What do shepherds do? They take their sheep out in the field. And so we're going into the field of lostness, you know, when we go out into the world every day. And I want to be underneath a shepherd that shows me how to do that, to go into that field and to follow him and to do what he does. And I had a guy that was living in our house, Zach Medlock, actually had 3 No Place Left staffers living in our house. We had 3 couples. There were 4 couples living in our house. And one of them was a shepherd to me for many months, for actually about 2 years, Zach Medlock. And as a sheep, kind of under Zach, showing me how to get into the field and to follow him, I got comfortable sharing my faith by listening to Zach, by going with Zach into the field of lostness, by following him and listening to him. And then I would, because he was living with me, that was easier, but even still, we would have been in a relationship where I was able to hear him testify of who he shared with. You know, I'm in the middle of studying Psalms, I've told y'all, and I'm just overwhelmed at the number of times that David talks about that we must not, he says, I cannot help but speak of the things that the Lord has done. And I just wanted to challenge, you know, all of us as either sheep following the shepherd or as y'all in this room who are under shepherds, that God's entrusted you to a flock. Can your sheep follow you? Are you leading them and guiding them? You know, because you don't just be a shepherd. You do what shepherds do, and they lead and guide. And so I just want to encourage all you shepherds that your sheep will hear you sharing the gospel, that you'll teach them how to share the gospel. They can follow you and be in Jesus, because the two things on the big shepherd's heart, when you study the New Testament, the two main things that Jesus talks about are his kingdom and the lost.
Thank you, Lisa. Leading by example, out sowing the seed. Mark 4:14, the sower sows the seed. And that's all we're doing. As Campus Crusade's term for evangelism is sharing Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to him. All we do is sow the seed and the Lord will give the increase. I mean, the Lord's given us a Chinese dentist that came out Sunday night. He gave us a Vietnamese doctor that came out Sunday night. It's just incredible what the Lord is doing to give us the appropriate people to lead people in that dialect, in their language, to Christ. And Dr. Isaias is a prime example. Mozambique, Portuguese, French, a lot of West African nations are French speaking. We've had a case of French Bibles we've been distributing. Paul, come up here. Paul has been to Mozambique. Paul and his wife come out on Sunday night. He's at Gideon. And we were leaving Sunday night. This team right here led a man to Christ. And he said, Pastor Isaias interpreted for me when I was in Mozambique. I said, well, you need to introduce him because you've been on the field with him. Paul?
As David said, the first time I met him was when I was in Mozambique in 2018. We were working together at doing a Pioneer Evangelism Church Planning Conference there. And he blessed me by being willing to be my interpreter there. And it was interesting going out with him as a partner last Sunday night doing evangelism at Shelby Farms, and that he was talking to Spanish people in Portuguese, and we were having very good communication. And I was just also very impressed by his ability to find the right scriptures immediately for the questions we asked, because we had some really insightful questions into what we were doing there. But anyway, to introduce him, Dr. Isaias is a native of Mozambique. He's married and has two children, both of them attending the University of Memphis now. He holds degrees from Dallas Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas, Union University in Jackson, Tennessee, and a PhD in missionology from Mid-America Theology Seminary in Memphis. He is the founder and current executive director of the Center for Development of Leadership in Matupo, Mozambique. He has served as the national director of the Far Eastern Broadcasting Association for 12 years and is on the board of numerous Christian organizations. As I said, he is the founder and director of CDL, and you can find that by www.cdlequip.org if you wanted to find more information on that. That's www.cdlequip.org. And now I would like to introduce Pastor Isaias to you.
Well,
That's very hard to follow that kind of introduction. I'm not used to such introduction. I told him, just tell them I'm married to my wife Kezia and I have two children, but he gave a long introduction about me. Anyway, I tell you what, you might have in your list countries that are very difficult to access with the gospel, but today I want to add one more country to your list, a country that has gone through a lot of difficulties. Mozambique was a country under Portugal for nearly 500 years. But after 10 years of liberation war, Mozambique became independent in 1975. We thought we were going to be a free country, but we became enslaved in socialism with strong Marxist tendencies. We could not have the freedom of speech. We could not have the freedom, liberty to share the word publicly. People will come in the church, the secret police will sit in our congregations, and they will come and listen if you are going to say something that is against their philosophy and ideology. And usually, if you said something standing in the scriptures, yet it was not what they expected, you could be taken and go one-way trip, never to be seen again. So Mozambique went 10 years of liberation war, 16 years of civil war, and now we have for about 4 years insurgents in the northern part of the country. My life has been in turmoil and under wars after wars. But you know, I'm not talking today about wars. I know that you and I have celebrated Christmas, and we have been reminded of the reality that life is not life without Jesus. He was born in that manger. Do you know, my best characters on Christmas are the shepherds, because these were people who could not even stand to testify in court because they were just nobodies. Yet God chose those to come and receive the good tidings and share the word that was going to save humanity. Isn't that thrilling? If you are not thrilled about that, I don't know why you are here this morning, because that's the only thing we can say. Today, I'm going to share with you from the book of Acts, the fourth chapter. If you have your Bible, turn it to Acts chapter 4, and that's where we are going to look at today, and I'm talking about courageous witnesses amid unbelieving and skeptical world. Courageous witnesses amid unbelieving and skeptical world. I'm going to read a few verses and I'll read the rest as I go along. This was a time, as the Bible says, that as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number to the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas and high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were on the high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" When I look into this passage of scripture, and we will see the whole chapter, maybe you may stay here for long, I wanted just to share with you a few things. One thing that's important when I look at this passage is this: our text shows an attempt to thwart God's purposes by those unbelieving and skeptical people during Peter and John's time. These verses describe how the religious rulers of Jerusalem tried to stop Peter and John to do the will of God, to announce the name that is a matchless name, the name of Jesus. And they wanted to stop them from doing that. It is very important for you to look when you come to this chapter 4. If we have not looked at chapter 1 through 3, it's important for you to see that chapter 4 continues the story of spreading the gospel in Jerusalem after Jesus' ascension to heaven. It directly continues the story that we see in Acts chapter 3 when John and Peter had gone to the temple to pray. Don't you like it on Monday evenings when we come to pray? And it says that they have been there to pray. But as they passed, there was a man who came by them, and this was a lame man. And as he came to them, he was expecting them to give something as he was used to. But that was not what he was going to get. Peter and John met him to look at them and say, "Here we are. We don't have any of the things you are expecting, but we have something that you may even like better. And that is, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk." Isn't that a marvelous thing when we can preach the gospel and tell people it's not about goodies, it's about the good news, the good tidings. And that's what Peter and John had for this man. When the priests in the temple guards see Peter and John preaching the crowd, they arrest them. I won't tell you why they arrest them. Sometimes we think, well, they were arrested because they were followers of Jesus and things like that. That is true. But they realize this. They were not arrested because they were teaching and not because they were followers of Jesus. The text tells us that they were arrested because they were teaching that Jesus rose from the dead. Sadducees, as you know, the Jewish sect of most of the priests there, didn't believe in the resurrection. They too, actually what you have to see here, they came and arrested them. They were too late because people had already heard the message. And several hundred believed, according to verse 1 through 4. It's very interesting in the book of Acts that in the first chapters we see that we have an introduction of 120 disciples. And then, not too long after that, we see an introduction when Peter brings the word, 3,000 souls are added to the church. But in this chapter, we are seeing 5,000 men. If these men were married and had children, my math would tell me that there will be at least over 10,000 people that heard the gospel. That is thrilling for me to know that God was doing that and he still does that. But I want you to see, as we look at this, their question really, when they looked into what Peter and John were doing, was not much about, you know, who are you guys? Because they could tell who they were by the way how they acted. The critical question we need to answer this morning is, what can we learn from this passage? How does this passage portray courageous and confident witness as shown in Peter and John's lives? And I'm here to give you a few things about that. Number one, courageous witnesses are filled with the Holy Spirit. Courageous witnesses are filled with the Holy Spirit. Verses 8 through 10 tell us exactly that. When they were asked a question, by what power or in what name have you done this? The answer comes from verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are now tried today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health." You can see what is happening for them. Remember that these are not learned men. These people have not gone to their schools. These men have not been instructed in the deep traditions of the day, but they had one thing that they could not even release, they could not ignore, and what they had was much bigger than going to a school and being trained and having all the degrees you can ever have. They had the Holy Spirit of God on their side. I usually tell people, it's much better to be alone with God than being with multitude without God. Because when you are with God, filled by His Spirit, I'll tell you what, nothing can let you down, because God, by His power, will be with you. Sometimes we think that we can do this thing because of how much we know, how much training we have had. I tell you what, I hold 2 degrees, but you know what? None of those doctorates can help me be efficient in proclaiming the gospel. There is one thing, and that thing is, I've come to know Jesus. And because I came to know Jesus, and I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then I can have the strength and power to proclaim the only name worth proclaiming, and that's the name of Jesus. There's no other name that you can proclaim, but you cannot proclaim it using any other kind of artifices. You can only proclaim it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So courageous witnesses are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they announce the word in that power. And that's what we see in the life of Peter and John. It's very interesting that when you look to them, the Sadducees were mainly wealthy priests who wanted to protect their status quo. You know, when they see this apostles and coming and try to proclaim the word, they say, hey, you are here to disturb our business. Leave us alone. We don't want you to disturb our business. We have our plans. We have our agenda. Who are you to come and disturb it? I hope in the 21st century, you and I, we will be the people that when they see us standing firm to proclaim the name of Jesus, they will tell, who are you? You are disturbing us. I want to submit to you that sometimes I don't think we are so disturbing as we should be. Because we are not so disturbing, we become just like them. And when we become like them, there is no change, there's no impact that can ever be felt. The only way you can feel that impact is when the Holy Spirit is all over you. And this was the reality with this gentleman here. They were able to do that. If you think that being persecuted was only the time that happened there in Jerusalem for these apostles, I want to tell you that history is plentiful of examples of suffering. You go back to the medieval Christianity, it's very interesting to see priests being hung and being burned alive because they defended the word of God. John Wycliffe and others, those are part or a few of those people who suffered because they wanted to see the word of God being known by everybody around them. It did not come without a price. You and I are so comfortable in our way of living that we don't want to pay the price of the gospel. But look only at these apostles. Look back. If you want to go to the Old Testament, look how Daniel and others were threatened, and yet they stood firmly in the word, and they knew they wanted to do one and only one thing, and that was to please God. And I want to tell you that you won't do that unless the Holy Ghost gets hold of you. And this is what was happening. And again, if the Old Testament is not enough for you, if the apostles are not enough for you, and if the medieval Christianity is not enough for you, come back to the 16th century where you see the reformers being also threatened. You know, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a chief catalyst of Protestantism. Was a professor of biblical interpretation at the University of Wittenberg in Germany when he drew and posted the 95 Theses there. It's very interesting. When he did that, people were selling indulgences, and they were saying, hey, leave us alone. We want to enjoy the money that comes from selling indulgences. And Martin Luther could not in good conscience stand and watch that happening. He was arrested. In January 1521, Leo X excommunicated Luther. 3 months later, Luther was called to defend his beliefs before Holy Roman Emperor Charles V at the Diet of Worms. There he was famously defined for his refusal to recant his writings. The emperor declared him an outlaw and heretic. I would like to be called a heretic because I defend Jesus. Don't you? I would like to be called a heretic because I stand, I defend, and proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. And Luther was so called. Luther was protected by the powerful German princes, however, and by his death in 1546, the course of West civilization had been significantly altered. Make your life count. Is the world becoming any better because of who you are and because of what you believe and because for what you stand to proclaim the name of Jesus? Or you are so in your comfy, you are so comfortable in your place and you say, it's all right. You know, the preachers, we pay them, they can do the job. And I don't think your money can do any better than the Holy Spirit of God when it gets hold of a man of God. The second thing I want you to look at in this passage is that courageous witnesses affirm that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Courageous witnesses affirm that Jesus is the only way of salvation. You see that from verse 11 and verse 12 in our passage. When you read it, it's very interesting because in verse 11 it says, "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone." And listen to verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So courageous witnesses affirm that Jesus is the only way of salvation. The Synhedrin had asked Peter, "By what power, in what name have you done this?" So Peter told them, "We did it by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Furthermore, his name is the only name by which anyone can be saved." And they said, "And there is salvation none other." If you believe it that always lead to Rome, you are very wrong, because there is but one name, the name of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, without which you cannot get to the Father. Are you proclaiming that message enthusiastically? Or you are just saying, "No, I want you to check off my box that I went to Shebu Farms." Go there because you are convinced that there is no other name I can proclaim but the name of Jesus. You know, when you talk about the rejected stone, basically Peter here is alluding to Psalm 118, verse 22, where this is referred. "The cornerstone was the one from which the foundation of a building was laid out. Jesus is the cornerstone of Israel, but its religious leaders rejected him." Didn't they? As we celebrate Christmas, we say, "He came and dwelt among us." Scholars want to say, "He tabernacled himself among us. He abode among us." And that is what you and I need to realize. We live in an age where tolerance has become the primary virtue. People don't object to say, when you say, "I found Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord," they don't object to that now. I would like it to stand with them and strike an argument to prove that Jesus Christ is the Savior. But they no longer do that nowadays. In the past, you had all these skeptics, but today you have relativists. Exacerbated relativism says, "You know, you have what you have, I have what I have, don't touch me, don't tell me a thing." That is very tolerant society we live in. And when you say, "I believe in Jesus," do you know what they say? "That's nice for you, but I am on something else." I was knocking the door one day working at the River Trace Community Church, and we were doing evangelism, door-to-door evangelism, and one man came to the door and we talked about Jesus. He said, "You know what? I don't believe in such thing, but I'm a spiritualist." Spiritualist? Of what kind? One without the Spirit of God and one without Jesus. And I said, that doesn't count. There is spiritualist that counts, and that is being filled by the Holy Spirit of God. But they say, Jesus Christ says to himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is salvation in none other. The third thing I wanted to see in this passage is that courageous witnesses exude the fragrance of Jesus. They demonstrate that they have spent time with Jesus and learned from Jesus. I want to see people saying, this guy has been hanging enough with Jesus. That's why he speaks the way how he speaks. That's why he acts the way how he acts. That's why he does the thing he does. The council, when you see from verse 13, their question, they looked at these guys, they knew them well. They are an uneducated people. And yet, they did not shake on their knees when they were addressing. Do you know that the Sanhedrin was like, if the Congress has power, I want you to imagine that the power of these people here was like having the Congress and the Supreme Court all combined. They had all that authority and power that they could do away with your life and no one was going to question them. What could be your reaction if you were standing before such people with such authority that they could just kill you and do away with you? The only thing here, they were saying, we are going to have the mob. The people are going to come here and it is not going to look good. Let's just be a little bit condescending. But what you are seeing here is that these people exuded the fragrance of Jesus. But they also, since they were uneducated, untrained men, they also began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. The boldness of Peter and John reminded the council of the boldness of Jesus. These are the same people from the same trend, the same culture that have confronted the Savior of our lives, and they have seen Jesus standing firm, going to that cross and die there and being buried and rising again so that we could have life and life eternal. Yeah. They have been there. They said, that's what, these guys have been with the same guy we have seen before, and we saw him so strongly standing for who he was, and these guys have hung enough with him that they are doing the same thing. Our business is about to be obliterated. It's going to be destroyed by these guys. They were inside of them. They had all these robes from the outside. But inside they were shaking. Because they knew the power that was in those people. Those apostles. They exuded the fragrance of Jesus. I don't know what you exude when you go outside there. Do they see Jesus in you? Maybe all they see is that you drive a nice car. Or do the, there's nothing about having good things. But have the good things that are all over painted and smelling Jesus. Do you smell Jesus? Do I have some fishermen in here in the room? Get a fisherman when they have come, they've gone and fish, and they got the wonderful kind of fish they like, and they've prepared the fish. When they are coming to your house, you want to do like this. Because they smell fish. I hope the world will sense and smell Jesus when you show up. Wherever you go and whatever you do and however you show up. Suit up and stand up and show up and make Jesus known. I'm quoting you, brother. So anyway, what you are seeing here is what you and I, you know, as you spend more time with Jesus at his feet, you will be nothing but who he is. In Portuguese, we have this saying, tell me with whom you walk and I'll tell you who you are. Actually, they plagiarize it from Proverbs, right? Tell me with whom you walk and I'll tell you who you are. If you walk enough with Jesus on a daily basis, the world will see that you have been with Jesus. Some people fear to go to Shell Farms. You know why? They think, well, I don't have the script. Well, we need a script, but a script without the power of the Holy Spirit is nothing. Courageous witnesses, number 4, testify with certainty and confidence. Not only they are filled by the Holy Spirit, not only they know what they are proclaiming, but they are filled, they testify with certainty and confidence. You don't want to bore people in sharing the gospel. You want them to see that you are excited about what you are sharing. Sometimes I feel like we are kind of, I think I lost my script. Let the script inside of you come out so that people will see Jesus and they can see the confidence with which you talk. Paul was with me at Shell Farms this weekend. It was very interesting to see Carlos, and I didn't take long before I discovered that he was coming from a group. We don't like to mention their name. I'm not here to attack groups, but I could smell it that he was coming from a certain religious group. And God gave scripture after scripture, and I saw him. I agree with you, but I'm not quite there yet. I said, I'm going to pray for you. And I texted him. After a few seconds, minutes, he texted me back, and I'm going to pursue that man so that he can come to know the only name worth knowing, and that's Jesus. You know, the disciples could not stop speaking of what they had seen. That's what we read in verse 19 of this chapter 4. It's very interesting because in that verse, we are told how the disciples, they could have said, whoa, listen, we are before the men who have all authority on earth, so we should just go our way, sneak out, and quiet. But that was not the case. Verse 19 says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot, say with me, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Can you afford that? They said, it is not reasonable. It is not acceptable. It is not the range of those who claim to be believers to stop talking about Jesus. The culture of silence is all over around you today. They impose on you mandates after mandates, things after things around you. But they try to threaten you. I come from a country that lives socialism and Marxism. It's a country that overcomes by threatening. They silence you. They want you to stop. But guess what? We can learn from Peter and John that we will not be silenced. Why? Because we have a better thing to share. And that better thing is life in Jesus, without whom you cannot experience the reality of being what God has always intended you to become, to be the Son of God. You know, they knew what they were doing, these men. They could testify confidently. Why? They knew the resurrection of Jesus, that was a reality, that God had raised Jesus from the dead. Peter would say, let it be known to all you and all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. You know what is happening here? Basically, they knew what they were talking about, and they had confidence in what they were talking about. So you, when you believe in Jesus. Do you know that the finger was pointed to the apostles, and now all the fingers were being pointed to the Sanhedrin. They're saying, you did it. You killed him. Imagine what is happening there. It's an accusation. Maybe you and I need to be bold enough to make an accusation to the silencers of our time. Sometimes we just feel, no, they are in authority and things like that. Of course, Romans chapter 8 tells us that we should be submissive to the authority until they go against the authority of God. If they challenge the supreme authority, then you and I have the authority to go against it. Some of us are quickly silenced. Should we? No. You can't unless the Holy Spirit is in you. Because if he's in you, he's going to give you all that power to say, no one will silence me. So Jesus had performed miracles, right? You know that? This was not the first miracle because these guys had seen Jesus doing something marvelous. Do you remember that story in Luke? Luke and Acts are called the two volumes written by him. And the historian, medical doctor Luke, he said this, on one of those days, as he was teaching, that is Jesus, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through tiles into the midst of before Jesus. And when they saw when he saw their faith, Jesus said these words, "Man, your sins are forgiven to you." And once again, the Supreme Court of the day told them, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk?" My hope is that you and I are committed to showing the power of God in the way how we live, in the way how we walk, in the way how we talk. We are so fearful. But I have a suggestion. The only fear that you and I should have is the fear of God, not the fear of man. And you know what is happening here? Jesus had just healed a paralyzed man. And Peter and John had, by the power of the same Jesus, healed a lame man. You say, "Pastor, I don't get to see much of those miracles nowadays." God is doing miracles every day. Your life is a living miracle. That you were doomed going to hell, and yet God brought you to himself. Now you are on your way to heaven. How can you beat that? Can you? Brothers and sisters, this is what you and I need to be standing for. I know you want to go for a coffee. I'm going to quote the last fifth point. Number five, courageous witnesses are accountable to others and reliant or dependent on the Lord continuously. I want to say that one more time. Courageous witnesses are accountable to others and reliant or dependent on the Lord continuously. That's what you see in verses 23, going all the way to verse 37. After the encounter with the members of Sanhedrin, Peter and John went back to the church members to report on what had happened. Hey, they put us in prison for a night, and then they tried to threaten us, and then they released us. And then it's very interesting. You and I need to be accountable to one another. I like it when Henry comes here and he challenges what happened at Shelby Farms. That's accountability. And we need to be, it's not about bragging. Actually, there's nothing wrong about bragging for Jesus. Actually, you should, if I may say that way. So, what is happening here? They come to the church and they tell them what is happening. But you see, it's very interesting that in verse 29, you and I have problem. When we have victory over something, we spend the rest of our time celebrating that victory as if nothing else is going to come, as if opposition and skepticism has stopped. It has not. When you win a victory, it is time to bend your knees and to be before the Lord so that he can recharge batteries and you are ready to go for the next battle. That's what they did here. They came and shared with the others, and not only that was they did, verse 29 reports that not only they did that, in verse 29 says this, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence. When you become victorious in a certain situation, remember that your victory is going to call another messy situation. And because the messy situation is coming, you better be ready. And the only way to be ready is to be on your knees and asking, look at their threats. Give us boldness so that when it happens again, we can stand firm. And that's what I want you to realize. Do you know that this was not only done by these apostles? Paul, later on, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, Apostle Paul shares the same feeling. He says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Are you making that prayer in your life? Especially when somebody comes and threatens you and speaks in different languages, you can't understand it. Two times as Shep Farm said, I'm not going back there. The only thing I had was a language I cannot understand and I didn't have anybody to help me. Why show up again? You better pray, God, give me boldness and bring somebody who can speak that language, and God will. Amen. I heard my brother sharing here that there are different people now speaking different languages and they are helping out. That was not an invention of Henry and David. It was God's invention. That he could bring on our team people who can communicate. And Paul is saying, Lord, I need to do this thing, but I can't have boldness unless you give it to me. Let him finish by saying, what would have been your reaction had you been before people that combined the power of the Congress and the Supreme Court and they were telling you, shut up? I bet some of us will sneak out and go. I remember like today, Dr. Fabiano, a friend of mine now in Portugal and leading a Bible school there, we were in the walk side of the church, First Baptist Church of Beira, my home city. And this secret person, secret police from the government, I went there and I had my trucks and it had an empty tomb. It was time of Easter. And we never gave a truck before we spoke to them. So I shared with him, and then when I took my truck and I gave him, he looked at this, he said, are you the ones who are mobilizing people to go to church? I looked in his eyes and I told him, we are not mobilizing anybody to go to church. We are telling everybody about somebody who can make a difference in the life of everybody. Amen. Fabiana and I, we were taken to the police of criminal investigation that night. It was about 6 p.m. and we were left there on our own, taken to the police of criminal investigation. And we were there from 6 p.m. and after midnight, our families were saying, what has happened to Fabiano and Isaías now? And we didn't have mobile phone like you have today, so there was no way to tell them. The only way they knew it is when the next day we showed up in our homes and we told them what had happened. And on the Monday, the inspector called us to tell what was happening. And we told them that we were just sharing about Jesus. We were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And he was from a family that was Presbyterian, but he was very much in the ideology of socialism and Marxism. And he looked Fabian and I and he told us, never do it again. I said, the last time I read Acts, I heard of people who said, should we obey man rather than obeying God? And we have not stopped to this day. I hope the culture of silence does not silence you to proclaim the only name worth proclaiming, and that's the name of Jesus.
What a word. I look forward to hearing that one again. Only thing I can add to that is Psalms 126:6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with him. And I believe the key to what Pastor Isaiah is talking about with the Holy Spirit is that we pray. The harvest is in the prayer room. And that's why we're seeing this fruit at Shelby Farms, is because what's happening on Monday night with prayer. And I'm just excited that Steve Gaines is going to come. Ronnie Collier-Stevens is going to come. Ricky Floyd is going to come. Ricky, come up here and close us in prayer. If you're free this afternoon at 4:30, and if you want out and evangelize the Liberty Bowl crowd, Mississippi State, Texas Tech, we're going to be at Steve Copeland's residence at Hiawatha and Park Avenue, right across from Alderman Square. We're going to gather. We're going to go down to the Liberty Bowl and distribute tracts. If you're free Friday night, 7 to 9 at Brett Hodeshaw, you're welcome to come and worship with Paul and Alvin. We've got a metal mailbox there. We're going to take up an offering right now to help compensate these guys for coming, and we're going to have free coffee. I'm going to ask you to pray for Henry and I Sunday morning. We've been invited by Pastor Kerry Vaughn, Love Worth Finding pastor at Community Bible Church in Rosemark, to take both of his services, 9 and 11 o'clock, to share about the importance of intercession and evangelism to his church to start off, kick off the new year. And I know a lot of churches take the first 21 days of the new year to go into a prayer and fasting mode. Consider going into the new year with a prayer and fasting mentality. Fasting is not just abstaining from food. Fasting is abstaining from anything that keeps you from praying, whatever that is. It may not be food. Fasting is abstaining from anything that keeps you from praying. Ricky, come over here, brother. He's done. Do you met your goal yet? I know you were at the gym at 4 o'clock this morning, because I was up at 3:30, and you said, what are you doing at 4 o'clock? I said, praying for the Lord of the harvest. Ricky Floyd is a great, great brother. He's a pastor of Pursuit of God Church in Fraser. And I guess it was about two weeks ago, Ricky was coordinating a big effort downtown on the riverfront, 365. Share about that briefly.
Yeah.
And what's unfolding and what you have a vision for. I know, yeah. Don came here last week. And before Ricky comes, Wilson is going to be our speaker next week. Wilson spent the last 9 years in Saudi Arabia with the Underground Church. You saw the big NBA guy that he had here a couple of weeks ago that was in prison for 4 months. Al-Qaeda was beating him every day in a 3-by-3-foot cell. Well, he was working the Underground Church for 9 years in Saudi Arabia. Wilson's going to be here to challenge us next week. Persecution makes you want to get out and share the gospel, doesn't it? We have the freedom and the liberty here in America, and we're not taking advantage of that. Ricky.
Praise the Lord. Don't let the silence culture silence you. That was my one life-changing nugget there. We are gathered together with about 50 churches that are committed now. This organization caught momentum or the attention of Bellevue Baptist, Steve Gaines and Bill Street about 2 years ago. And Bill Street and I had lunch about 6 months ago when he gave me this book called Praying for Your City. And talked about what the Lord had done in San Antonio, Texas, by churches, despite economic, racial, urban, suburban, rural, even denominational, just simply wanted to come together under the banner and the name of Jesus Christ to pray for this city and how it turned that city around. When I read that book, it really ignited a fire in me. Then Pastor Orr of Brown Baptist came along. And me, Pastor Orr, and Steve Gaines began to meet on a regular basis, and we end up galvanizing 60 pastors to come together to a breakfast. And about 45 or now up to 50 of those pastors have committed. So what we've done is each church has taken a portion of a day to pray, some 8, some 24 hours. So every day of the year, 365 days, 24/7, the city of Memphis will be under prayer and agreement and unity for God's will to be done. And so we're excited about that. This story made national news. And our friend Dave was on the cover of, yeah, him and Alan were on the cover. I was teasing him. I said, man, you made the front cover of the black newspaper in Memphis. The Tri-State Defender. Only you. But it was for a good thing. Amen. And so we're excited about that. I just want to pray right now. And I want to say to this group, a sustainer and an empowerer and encourager, your consistency, your faithfulness helped me and so many of us and others make it through this challenging time. Faithfulness, loyalty to the Lord, not being silenced. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for men and women of God who are committed, submitted, and with the vision, the voice, and the victories of God. Lord, we thank you. We tell our flesh to shut up and obey. We press out of our warm beds, Father God, and through cold and sometimes rain to get here, God, because we know that you've blessed us. And we honor you with the blessings that you've given us. Father God, we thank you that you allowed many of us to form new and valuable, empowering relationships, Father God, that are not only impacting our lives individually, but nations and generations are being changed because of this meeting. Father God, we know that revival never starts in the mega. Revival always starts with a remnant of people who, Father God, will not be silenced, will not be submitted to the wicked rules of the world. And Lord, as we go out today, Father God, give us confirmations, wisdom, and relationships that we need to continue, Father God, to be a voice crying in the wilderness. In the name, the nature, and the anointing of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We got some new things coming up for the new year. Henry's working on getting internet for all you people that are on the internet. So sometime in the beginning of the year, we should have good internet out here so we can get a signal out. Henry's also working on getting a video camera. And we have a guest here this morning, Eden Dabbs. She will be editing our video for us. We won't see her a whole lot present here because she's still in school. But I've seen her work. Henry and David and I were all amazed at it, so we asked her to help edit, and she has gladly agreed to edit our video for us. I don't do video, I do audio. And I've been praying for somebody. When Henry had the idea, I told him, I don't do video. And God just put her in the place, and it turns out she had been praying for something to do like this too. So we had all been praying, and God worked it out. So take the time to welcome Eden Dabbs, and this is her mother, Melanie.
Hey, and I'm going to tell you what, I've seen your work. You did the live nativity for Eagle Heights. It looked like an MGM. It's incredible. I give you this praise. Praise the Lord.
Yep.
She's offered her talent to come to short of. Like today, Kumar was listening from India. I had another friend from India listening. There was multiple internationals that were tuning in. You prayed with them on Monday night. You don't know how that encourages people that are out in the field. We got a lot of people. I had five people call me this morning, said that they were around people over the holiday. They were sick. They didn't come this morning. The Olympic Bowl breakfast yesterday was half empty because of the COVID cloud. But I'm telling you, once the new year hits here, we need to be ready. We're going to capture this. We're going to video it. It's already going out. Ronnie Stevens, to have the message that we had from last week. Phil Weatherwax's message will be on. Dave Ford was on with the revival. There's multiple, I think there's 12 different programs on Sunday, starting at 6:30 in the morning. Paul Burgess has a program for a whole hour. He's a professional Christian counselor, and they go from 8 to 9, no sheep left behind. It's just a power-packed day of plugging in and hearing the Word of God. Thank you, Dave, for editing and putting everything together.
Let's be in the spirit of prayer too for John Matthew's wife, Rebecca. She has stage 4 ovarian cancer, really real heavy chemo the next 3 weeks, and then a hysterectomy. And this is just all unfolded real quick. And then Ken Napper is having brain surgery next
January
7th. Yeah, January 7th, he had the tumor. And said it's too close to the brain stem, so they're gonna remove the tumor down in the Tupelo next week. Ken and Janet are faithful here. They usually don't call on Monday night. So we just, you know, there's just a lot of physical challenges that the people are dealing with right now. We need to keep Ken Napper and Rebecca Matthew in your prayer. And John Matthew's gonna be there Friday night to pray to this too. So if you can come be an intercessor for 3 minutes.